Luke 17, there's three words I'd like to underline that have been on my mind in the past several days. I've tried to preach on this before. It was like 15 years ago, and it's just soaked back on me. Luke 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. What do we know? Just anything, what comes to your mind about Lot and his wife and the setting there? She looked back. Looked back to what? Looked back to Sodom. Sodom was what?
A very sinful
city. What do we know about? What were the sins of Sodom? What was it like there?
Perilous thieves.
Where do you get that? It's Ezekiel 16, verse 49. It's mentioned there that... it's just an example of how that you can't get the full picture until you read the whole Bible. Because, I mean, there in Ezekiel 16, where did that come from? You know, out of the back 40, but it's an insight into the setting, into the condition of Sodom. It mentions pride or arrogance. Secondly, it mentions fullness of bread. Had a lot of food and they were full of it. Third, it mentions careless ease, or in another translation, idleness. And number fourth, it mentions they didn't help the poor and the needy. What else about the condition of Sodom? They were perverted. Perverted in what way?
Sodomy,
homosexuality, right. 2 Peter chapter 2 brings this out, and more specifically in Jude, he brings it out that they were fornicators, that is, they were sexually immoral, and it says they went after strange or other flesh, and thus were made an example of those who would live ungodly and suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Sodom was destroyed how? Death? Fire and brimstone. What else do we know about Sodom? Say it again.
It looked good to Lot when he first moved down.
It looked good at first, yeah. It was surrounded by what? Sorry, somebody sneezed.
Green lush fields.
Good. Green lush fields. In Genesis 13, it says in verse 10, that the valley of the Jordan where Sodom was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord. Looked pretty good. And what else about Sodom? I mean, some Bible that it gives us the description of the setting there. Let's read it right here. In the paragraph preceding verse 32 of Luke 17, it says, "It was the same as it happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed." In other words, when he comes again. "On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back." In another translation, "must not turn back to the things behind." Example, Lord Jesus, can you think of an example? Yes, he gives an example. Remember Lot's wife. And then the application. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Some make it and some don't. And that's what he says in the verses following. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding at the same place, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. And answering, they said to him, Where, Lord? And he said to them, Where the body is, there also will the vultures, could easily be translated just as easily, eagles, be gathered together, will be gathered. Doesn't matter whether it's vultures or eagles. Just like, you know, when the Lord comes, it'll be like a thief in the night. The point is not whether it's vultures or eagles or thief, but it's the manner. It's the point is beyond that, and that is, it seems like he's saying wherever the body of Christ is, there, that's where the saints are going to be gathered. Wherever, I don't know for sure what it means. The Lord Jesus, you know, he preached on different topics. I mean, sometimes beatitudes, blessed are the poor, sometimes parables, and sometimes just straight precepts. And here, the Lord makes a reference to history. He makes a reference to something that happened in history. And we can learn from this that the Lord, he did not view the Old Testament and those historical accounts as fiction or fable. He viewed it as fact, that it really happened, that there was really someone named Abraham, and there was someone named Lot, and there was someone who was Lot's wife. He viewed the history as fact. It actually happened. And ultimately, that is what is unique about Christianity, is that we are talking about, we are making applications to things that God actually did in history, where God intervened and did things in history, and primarily sending his own son to die on the cross for sinners, for those who believe on him. And so it is a reference to history, and we can benefit from history. We ought to benefit. We're commanded to benefit from history. It says that these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction, our exhortation, our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. And so we go back and look at Adam and Eve, and we ought to learn from what happened, what they did. We go back and read about Moses striking the rock instead of speaking to it, and we ought to learn from that. We read about Elisha's servant Gehazi and how he got leprosy from covetousness in the ministry, and we ought to learn from that. And so on. We go back here then to think about Lot's wife, and there is something very important we can learn from that. Leonard Ravenhill, he says, one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. That may be so for the worldling, but it's not for the saints. We can learn from it. Psalm 74, 77, 78, 105, 106, all of these, the psalmist is referring back to history and exhorting us to remember from these things. And this is a command. Notice that. It's a command. Remember Lot's wife. It's not a suggestion, not a mere good idea, not an opinion, but the Lord is commanding us to remember Lot's wife, just as weighty as any Ten Commandments. Let's look at about five things regarding Lot's wife. First, the setting. And then the separation of Lot's wife. I'll abbreviate. And then the sin. And then the sentence upon Lot's wife. And then the sermon from Lot's wife. What was the setting? We've already talked some about that. It was the Valley of Jordan. And you know the story, right? Abraham was called out of the land of idolatry. He obeyed. Having seen the God of glory, he obeyed and he went out. And Lot and his wife, they went out with him. And they made their journey. I should have had the map up here. They made their journey from way down there in Mesopotamia up and around and ended up in the Jordan River Valley. And Abraham was wealthy. Herds and flocks, and he must have had a lot of them. You know, he went after and rescued Lot, sent out 318 of his hired men. That's a pretty big spread. And Lot, he had a lot too. And they had so many that, you know, strife arose between the herdsmen. And so Abraham humbly said, well, you choose one way and I'll go the other. And Lot, he saw the well-watered plains and the valley of Jordan, and he chose for himself to live there. And then we find him living near and near, pinching his tent outside of Sodom. And then we find him living in Sodom. Not only was the Jordan Valley flourishing in vegetation, it was flourishing in sin. Immorality, perversion, and materialism. And the outcry, it says in Genesis 13 that the inhabitants of Sodom were sinners against the Lord. Not just sinners, but it says they were sinners exceedingly wicked against the Lord. And so not only did vegetation flourish, but sin was flourishing. And the outcry of their sin rose up to the ears of the Lord. He'd had enough, and he sent two angels to Sodom, and they came to Lot's house. And they told him, it's going to be destroyed. Escape for your life and don't look back. And they did escape for their life. Lot and Lot's wife and the two daughters, they got out of there. They were commanded, don't look back. And alas, Lot's wife looked back, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. That is a setting surrounding this, remember, Lot's wife. Now, secondly, the separation of Lot's wife. We ought to learn from this. That's why the Lord said, remember Lot's wife. How was she separated? How did she leave Sodom? Let me point out, she was not like the citizens of Sodom. These citizens in general, the general population of Sodom, were eating and drinking and so on. She was not like them. It says they were eating. That is, nothing wrong with eating. Yeah, of course there isn't. But they had, it says, fullness of bread, abundance. Their God was their belly. And so they had their grocery stores, they had their gardens, they had their restaurants. And they were just preoccupied with good food. And it says next to here in Luke 17, they were drinking. They had a cup in their hand. If it wasn't a cup of wine, it was a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or a cup of water. They always had a cup in their hand. And third, it says they were buying. Nothing wrong with that, but they were just preoccupied in it. They didn't need it, but go ahead and buy it anyway, just for the thrill of having something new. It says they were selling, you know, just the thrill of making a good deal and the satisfaction of exchanging that money. It says they were planting, you know, it was not a barren desert. It was well watered. It was good crop land. They were really turning out the yield, and so they had an abundance of food. It says they were building. And so they had their houses, they were carpenters, they were good at it, they had their dream, They had their houses. And last, describing Sodom, as we've already mentioned, they had leisure. They had abundance of idle time. They had their careless ease. They had been successful. They were retired, and they were taking it easy with their feet up and materialistic, complacent, entertainments, abundance of ease. Lot's wife, she wasn't like them. She heard the call, she heard the command, and she responded to it, and she got out of there. But alas, she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. She was not like these other citizens of Sodom. As we said, they were fornicators. She was not a man chaser, wasn't a woman chaser. She was not a homosexual. She was not a Sodomite. She wasn't like them who persecuted the servants of God. She wasn't like them who were blinded. You remember the story, blinded by reprobation. They tried to find the door but couldn't. She wasn't like them. She fled, but alas, she turned back, looked back, and became a pillar of salt. And she wasn't like somebody else either. She wasn't like her sons-in-law. You remember the story. If you don't, read it afterward in Genesis 19. Some of the daughters were married. Two of the daughters, apparently they had two daughters, and they were married. And so there were these sons-in-law. And Lot, he heard what the angel said. It's going to be destroyed, going to be burned up, escape for your life. And he told his sons-in-law, he told his family, but what does it say about the sons-in-law? What was their response? Thought he was joking. Yeah. They heard the preacher. They heard the messengers. But they thought the preacher was joking. They thought it was so much entertainment. It can't be that bad. They rolled their eyes to one another afterward and made fun of the sermon. Thought he was joking. It can't be that bad. He's taking it too far. He's too radical. Lot's wife wasn't like them. She fled from the wrath to come. But again, she turned back and became a pillar of salt. Why do you think Lot's wife fled? She did take action. Why do you think she did? Surely her conscience was in part awakened. Her conscience was awakened. She heard the word. She was alarmed. She was concerned. She knew that she was in the place of judgment, and she fled from the wrath to come. But again, looked back and perished. Why? Why did she, when she did flee from the wrath to come, when she did, shall we say, make a profession of faith, why did she at last perish? She made a decision, but it was superficial. She had faith, but it was not real saving faith. She was converted, but obviously not regenerate. She was awakened, but not regenerate. She was not what she used to be, but not yet what she ought to be. She was not where she used to be, but yet not where she should be. She made some effort. She made some moves. She made a profession, but it wasn't real. Her body, her action, her course of life had changed, but her heart had not changed. And she perished. Her conscience was awakened, and she made a move. Secondly, she had the moving of God upon her. You realize that? You read it in Genesis. It says that Lot, what? Did he take action right away? He tarried, yes. He lingered, yes. He hesitated. An angelic messenger, and he hesitated. And they hesitated, and it says that the angels, what did they do for poor Lot? Huh? They got a hold of him by the hand and drug him out of there. Or why? Why'd they do that? It says the compassion of God was on him. the mercy of God. It is the mercy of God to snatch us out of the fire, isn't it? And move us. But it says that not only for Lot, it says it for his wife and his daughters too. They took them by the hand. So Lot's wife, she had contact from God. God touched her, shall we say, wrought upon by the angels. God did something for her. There was something, she experienced something supernatural in her life. Some say, oh, I've seen answers to prayer. I think to myself or say, so what? Perhaps moved to tears, to trembling anyway, she took action. She received the word, her life was changed, yet in time to come, she became weary. Going up the mount to the celestial city, she became weary and her faith was withered by the weeds of worldliness like many. And she began to wonder, is it really all that urgent, really all that real? And she looked back like Demas. Paul says, he forsook me, he deserted me, having loved this present world. Orpah, you know, she turned back to Moab. The children of Israel, it says they turned back like a crooked arrow. They wanted to go back to Egypt. This isn't worth it. It's too tough, too hard, too much sacrifice. We wish we'd never even left Egypt. Would you give us some melons? Some Egypt food. And like this parable that Sam read this morning, Luke's account, it brings it out. Regarding the good soil, it says they had a good and honest heart, and they brought forth fruit. She lacked a good and honest heart. She lacked that violence, that holy violence that it takes to make it to the celestial city. Just a little compromise, just a little look. But she lacked that real radical violence to stay right in there true to the Word of God. Why did she flee? I say, number one, she had an awakened conscience. Number two, she had the moving of God upon her. And number three, her friends and family, they were making the move. She fled because her friends, her family was fleeing. And so many, you know, their family, they hear the word of God. The others in the household, they believe, they take action. She saw her husband's anxious concern. She saw that he was serious. He was concerned. And he was taking action, and she realized that she better do. She heard his urgent pleadings, and she thought, there's something here. There's something real. There's something important. I'm going to go with him. I'm going to stay with him. I'm going to follow. I'm going to get out of here too. But finally, she looked back anyhow. And so many, many, along with their friends, they leave their evil companions. They leave the pleasures of the world. They get serious and start reading the Bible. They start praying some. They start going to the meetings a little and so on. But the root of the matter is not in them. And they doubt and they wonder, is it really worth it all? Is it really all that necessary? Is the remnant really all that small? Must I really make this kind of sacrifice? Is the gate and the way really that narrow? And they look back and perish. Next, number three, let's talk about the sin of Lot's wife. What was the sin of Lot's wife? Well, she looked back, right? What was so bad about what she did, just looking back? Well, number one, it just seems so small. But you can tell by the judgment upon it that it was not small. The same way with eating the forbidden fruit in the garden. It seems so small, but you can tell by the awful judgment pronounced on it, it was not small. What was in that backward look? Well, number one, it was disobedience to an express command of God. I mean, they were told, don't look back, and she did. Number two, it represented unbelief. If I ask my son to lock the door, and he got the message, and then I look back to see if he did lock the door, what is it? What am I saying? I'm saying I don't really trust, I doubt if he really did. There's unbelief there. That's what was reflected in that backward look. Also, it represented worldliness. First of all, disobedience. Secondly, unbelief. You know, I doubt if it really was all that bad, if the fire really fell. And number three, worldliness. I mean, that was what we have right here in the context in Luke 17. You know, you've got something back there in the house. Emergency is upon us. I'm going to go down and get it out. Go back and get it. And so Lot's wife, I mean, her family was back there. Her friends were back there. Her house was back there. Her goods were back there. And her heart was back there too. And she looked back to see if she really had to give it up. Worldliness. Only a look, but nevertheless, it represents a whole major heart attitude. Looking back, it reflects a heart attitude. It represents double-mindedness. And the Lord said in Luke chapter 9, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. You can't get in to the pearly gate with a backward look and a double mind and a double heart. Only those who are single-minded find the narrow way. Number four, the sentence upon Lot's wife. She died. The wages of sin is death. It always is death in some form or another. Not life, but death. The devil will make it look like life. He is a very skilled trickster, presenting the bait but hiding the hook. And she died. She turned into a pillar of salt. She died on the spot. You go back and read in Genesis 19, and it says that Lot's wife was following behind Lot. And you can well imagine that behind the wife were the two daughters. And so there they were, climbing up the mountain, escaping from the wrath to come. They were probably going along the way, clambering up the way. They were probably conversing back and forth when suddenly the daughters scream in front of them. And Lot turns around to see his wife was dead, a pillar of salt. He looked into her eyes, the eyes that he'd loved to look in so many times, and they were crystalline. The lips that he had kissed, they were but crystals. The arms that embraced him were rocks. Why? What has happened? What happened here? And then he looked at her head and her neck, and he saw that she was looking back, and he knew, this is God. You sinned and perished. My wife, my wife, my wife. The sentence upon Lot's wife. Ananias and Sapphira, God dropped them to the ground, but not Lot's wife. She stood there like a pillar, like a monument for a perpetual sermon for all those who would thereafter pass by her on their flight from the wrath to come to heaven. Last, what is the sermon that we ought to get from Lot's wife? Well, remember Lot's wife, what do you want to remember? Lord. Number one, we ought to remember to obey the Word of God explicitly. Don't mess with it. There's things, yeah, admittedly, there's things in the Bible that are gray, that are matters of indifference, but there are some things in the Bible you don't mess with it. You mess with it at the cost of your soul, you will perish if you do not tremble and obey the Word of God. The messengers of God told her, don't look back, and she did. And you've got things like that all through, like Proverbs 4. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Let your eyes be fixed straight in front of you. Over and over, this type of thing comes up. And so we ought to learn to live by principle and not by preference, not by pleasure, not by pressure, but to live by principle, the principles revealed in the Word of God. Peter says, hold on, lest you be carried away by the error of who? Unprincipled men. Adam and Eve had a word. They disobeyed it. Balaam, that prophet, he had a word. And that is, don't go with them, the messengers. Well, what did Balaam do? He prayed about it. The young prophet, he had a word from God. He went over there and executed God's judgments against that king. And God told him, you know, get out of there. Don't stay and eat. And the king said, you know, he'd seen the power of God, the miraculous power of God that was executed by the hand of that prophet. And that young man said, I don't care what you give me. God has told me to leave, and goodbye. And you know what happened next? An old prophet came and convinced him to stay and eat. He got done eating and he left, and a lion killed him. And they found the lion and the remains of his body, and there the lion stood right there. It was supernatural. The poor man disobeyed the express word of God. Yeah, this ought to make us tremble. I hope you do. It is a danger of being hearers of the word and not doers. Believe God. Take him at his word, especially concerning the judgment to come. Peter says, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun. It'll change our life. Every decision we make will be based on that. That there is a God, and I'm going to have to give an account to him, and this world's sinking like the Titanic, and I better prepare and get in the lifeboat while I've got a chance. So number one, we ought to learn from Lot's wife to take the word of God explicitly and obey it. Secondly, we ought to learn from Lot's wife to forsake the world, unhesitatingly, absolutely turn our back on the world. It's no friend of grace. It's no friend of God. The whole world, all the population in general, is in trouble with God, on a head-on collision course with God. Do you believe it? Remember, I'm saying remember it. I know you believe it. I know you've heard it. Galatians 1, it says this, refers to this present world as an evil world. This present evil world. And it's ruled by the god of this world, who is the devil. And it says that he was a friend of the world as an enemy to God. And so we're called to forsake the world and not be conformed to the world, and to act like pilgrims and sojourners and strangers whose citizenship is in heaven, to act like refugees. It's a worldview that will change our life, to live a separated life and to go outside the camp. The other day, Ray and I took a load of stuff to the dump in the dump truck. And you know, where's the dump? It's outside the city. And so we're called to go go forth unto the Lord Jesus outside the city, the place of rejection, a lonely place. Go forth unto him outside the camp. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Put all your eggs in one basket and live that way. Put a low price, says Rutherford, on everything but Christ. Hold the worldly possessions loosely and live with a single eye, radical unto him. You heez the story of the Nez Perce Indians. The U.S. cavalry was chasing them, and old Chief Joseph knew that if they could get to the border of Canada, they'd be safe because they'd be out of the jurisdiction. And they took off, and they camped. They thought they'd made it, but they hadn't, and they were taken captive. They were right beside the border. I don't know how far, but they didn't go far enough. To not play with questionable habits or dance around the pit or play with fire, you'll get hurt. The Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God. Paul Washer says, you look like the world, you act like the world, you talk like the world, you smell like the world, you run with the world, you might as well conclude you're a worldling and going to perish with the world. Look like the world. Is God concerned about looks? Well, yes. It speaks in Proverbs 6 about a proud look, which is an abomination to him. It speaks of a high look, which is an abomination to him. Proverbs 7, it talks about looking like a harlot. Looks are important to God. Don't look like the world. Quit it. Be a holy person and look like it. Number 3, easy choices can affect our friends. Easy choices can affect our spouses. Look at Lot. He made some easy choices. He chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan, and we find him pitching his tent near Sodom and then finally living in Sodom. And look at the end of the matter. It hurt. It hurt his daughters. It hurt his sons-in-law. It hurt his wife. Easy choices can affect our loved ones. It did for Lot. I knew a family. The man, the husband, he was an athlete. He was converted, obviously. Married, had children. But those old sports demons were still buzzing around his head. And they landed on his children. And they became sports idolaters, everything. And that led to compromise in the family. Missed the meetings to make it to the ball game. And more compromise and more compromise. And it began to grieve the wife. She was grieved, and more grieved, and more grieved, and finally so grieved when her children had become some so debauched that she couldn't take it anymore, and she was so filled with bitterness, she left the house. And now the family is decimated, and no one in the house but the husband who's repentant, but everything's gone sour. I'm saying that we can either help or hinder our loved ones. Your devotion, your consecration is a sweet-smelling savor and a good influence. Give it off. Number 4, the fourth application. What great privileges we can have and yet miss it. Look at Lot's wife. I mean, she was wedded to a righteous man. It says in 2 Peter, righteous Lot, his righteous soul. It looks like Lot must have been a righteous man. She was wedded to him, and yet she was an alien to the family of God. She was related to a prophet. Abraham was a prophet. And yet she was not blessed with faithful Abraham. She had angels for preachers. And yet she herself hadn't tasted of the good word of God. She had leaned to religion. Last, number 5, what does it take to make it? What's the application that the Lord Jesus makes? He who loves his wife, seeks to keep his life, verse 33, he who seeks to keep his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, to borrow from another parallel account, he who loses his life will save it. And the call of God is death to self and all to Christ. The Lord Jesus calls men over life's wild heaving sea to come and die with him. That's what it means to be a real Christian. That's what it means to make it to heaven. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have heaven there and heaven here. It means you've got to give up everything down here to have riches eternal there. Death to self and all to Christ. My ambitions, my plans, my wishes, everything on the altar for Christ. Lord, from here on out, it's you and you only. I'm living for you. I'm loving you. I'm serving you. I am giving everything, all my energies, to you from here on out. Putting all my eggs in one basket. That's what it takes to make it up the mountain to the celestial city. If anyone will come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the application the Lord Jesus makes regarding Lot's wife. It's amazing. I read the website of a church here in town a couple, 3 weeks ago. The motto of their church is to say yes. Say yes to life. Say yes to love. And say yes to God. Thirdly. But say yes to life. I mean, the Lord Jesus says right here, you say no. They got it just plumb backwards.